And when you understand that this isn't our home, it makes it a little bit easier to rejoice in this evil world, because this isn't my last destination. This is my first destination. My last destination is going to be so much better than this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. If people ask you, what is the reason for the hope in you, then there must be a reason why they would ask that in the first place. I think the reason that they would ask that in the first place is because they see the joy in your life. If they don't see joy in your life, they're certainly not going to ask you what is the reason for your hope, because you're not demonstrating that you have any hope. But when we have the hope that we have because of Christ, we will have joy in our life. And that joy will be evident. And that's what will lead people to ask us, what is the reason for your hope? You know, I'm not real big on telling personal stories. There are pastors that every message is full of personal stories about themselves, and I'm not real big about that, and I don't do it very often, but there's one that fits here, that really fits here, is when I was in jail for 6 months, there was some guys, I'd been there about 4 months, and there was some guys that had only been there about 2 weeks, and one Saturday morning, I was up doing my normal routine on Saturday morning, and this was about 7:30 in the morning, and this one guy says, Heilman, how in the world can you be happy all the time in this place? And before I could say anything, I did not have a chance to answer him. Before I could say anything, one of the other guys that had been there almost as long as I had hollers out, that's because Craig's got Jesus. There it was. I had somebody else answering for me. But the whole point is, when you have that hope, it will manifest itself in joy. And when you have joy in your life, other people will see it. Okay, moving on. The second thing that Paul told us there was to pray without ceasing. I'm at some point in time in the future going to do probably about a 4-part teaching on prayer. But the very basic answer to the question, what is prayer? And prayer is my conversation with God, my communication with God. And so when he says pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean be on your knees 24 hours a day like some kind of monk or something praying, or, you know, be spending 5 hours at the beginning and end of your day in prayer. When he says, you know, to pray always, it's constant prayer. It's having a mind that's constant communication with God. We have our formal prayers that we do, you know, here in a group setting, or I would hope in your private life you have times when you just actually sit down and you're praying, or you're laying down in bed and you're praying. But to be praying without ceasing is that our mindset is in constant communication with God. I may be driving down the road and having thoughts about God. I may be driving down the road and in my mind praying to God about a certain situation. I don't stop my car and get out and kneel down or anything, but my mindset is in communication with God. And that's what Paul's saying about praying without ceasing, is that our mind is always ready, prepared, or engaged conversation with God. That's the direction of our thoughts. Again, that's another part of our renewing our minds, is what is the stuff that we're putting in, and what is the stuff that we're thinking about, and what is the stuff that we're dwelling about. If I'm always thinking about that boat that I want to buy, if I'm always thinking about that condo in Hawaii that I want to buy, I'm not in constant communication with God. I'm just focused on me. But Paul is talking about us being focused on God and connected to God. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 2 points here. First of all, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Constant prayer, having that mind that's in communication with God, and secondly, vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A major part of our prayer life should be that of thanksgiving. When we look at prayer, we're going to see this throughout scriptures, the important role that thanks and thanksgiving plays in our prayers. We have a tendency in the church sometime to only pray for our needs. And it's okay to pray for our needs, but there's a tendency in the church sometimes that the only time we pray is to pray for our needs. And Paul is talking about praying vigilantly with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a major part of our prayer, and we should be giving thanks in everything. Kind of like we should have joy in everything, we should be giving thanks in everything. The reason we should be giving thanks in everything, because everything that we have comes from God. Every breath that I take comes from God. I have no control how long I live, how well I live. My breaths are controlled by God. My health is controlled by God. Any skills or talents that I ever received, I received them from God. My family was given to me by God. I certainly didn't choose my parents. They didn't choose me. Everything that we have comes from God. And for that reason, that everything that we get from Him is reason to be giving thanks in our prayers all the time. Ephesians. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God for all things. And when he says all things, he means all things. Even the bad stuff. Sometimes that can be hard to do. To pray a prayer of thanksgiving for bad stuff. But Paul says in all things, for all things. Because God is a sovereign God. And anything that bad that happens in my life happens under his watch. I may not know how anything bad that ever happened to me fit into his purposes, and I may never know, but I need to understand that everything that happens, good and bad, falls under his eye because he's a sovereign God and it's for his purposes. And when I understand that, I can give thanks for everything that bad that's happened. I can look back today on bad stuff that happened years ago. And I know that while it might have been bad stuff at the time, it served God's purpose. And in a lot of ways, bad stuff that happened then has brought me to the point where I am today. Had I known then, I would have, you know, I mean, I didn't know then where I would end up in 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. But decisions I made, bad things that happened, all have a purpose for God and lead to things later on in life that we won't know until we get there, and we may never know. There's things that have happened that we'll never know why, but it's all part of God's purposes. So that fourth item there, and God's will for my life, God's will for my life and your life is that we be rejoicing always, that we be praying without ceasing, and that we be giving thanks in everything. So, point number five in God's will for our life is that we do good works. God's will for our life is that we do good works. Turn in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Two things to notice here about the good works is that A, these good works that we are to do were prepared beforehand. In other words, God has already prepared the good works for us to do. and that we should walk in them. Again, this is part of God's will for us. The thing we also need to understand is the good works that God has prepared for us to do that we should do is the results of our salvation. It is not what leads to salvation. It is not what gives us salvation. Good works do not lead to salvation, but the good works that we do are a result of our salvation. It's the fruit that we bear because of our change that has taken place through salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. The point here is that Paul's making the point that some of us plant, some of us water. In other words, we all have certain good works that God has prepared for us so that we are partners with God in what God is doing. And Paul makes that point that it's God who gives the increase. It's God who makes the works bear fruit. We do the work, God makes it happen. And so therefore we are fellow workers, co-workers, partner with God in what God is doing. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes in the church, we go off doing certain things, hoping, praying that God will partner with us, or thinking that, you know, God's going to really partner with us on this venture. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be, you know, wonderful. The thing we need to remember is that we partner with God. It's not that God partners with us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. This is the closing of this letter. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, just emphasizing that point that by doing the good works that he's prepared for us, then we are doing his will. And that we are, by following his will and doing those good works, these are things that are pleasing to God. And it's things that we do through Christ, and so that Christ and God get the glory. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christ redeems us from all our lawless deeds. Christ redeems us from all our bad works, and then in return, that we would be zealous for good works, that we would be zealous for the Lord, that we would be just in love with doing things for the Lord. Why? Because of the salvation that we receive that we don't deserve. So, God's will for our lives is that we do good works. The good works that we do, he has already prepared for us. It makes, it brings glory to him. It allows us to be partners in what God is doing in the world today. Number six, the sixth and final item of God's will for our lives. This is one a lot of people have a problem with. This is one of those things that's not very popular in the church today. It's God's will in our lives that we suffer for him. And again, I say it's not a very popular thing in the church today. And it gets left out of a lot of teachings. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches teach quite the opposite. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul's saying here that it has been given to us on behalf of Christ that not only that we believe in him, because obviously our salvation is because of our belief in him, or because of our salvation we believe in him, but it has also been granted to us that we will also suffer for his sake. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs, and when we suffer for him, we will also receive glory at our future time when we become glorified, but we receive glory with him. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, let me set the stage for this one a little bit. Peter and the apostles, they're in Jerusalem, and they're preaching the gospel, and they get thrown in jail for it. And the angel comes at night and breaks open the jail, and they get out. And then there's this big stir there, because first they're in jail, and then they're not in jail, and how'd they get out? And they go before the council, and they're told that, you know, you cannot be preaching this gospel. And they said, we don't care what you say. We're going to preach what God has told us to do, not what man tells us to do. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of... Oh, wait a second. Back up to verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they said, fine, we're going to leave these guys alone. Just don't do your preaching here. And after being in jail, then they were beaten and set free. So verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And this is kind of the part that I want to talk about, is you look at the attitude that they had for being first put in jail and then second being beaten. They rejoiced. Why? They rejoiced because they felt that that was a blessing, that they were considered to be worthy to suffer. Now, we don't teach that in the church very much today, about the fact that it's a good thing to be suffer for Christ, and that we would count ourselves blessed to be worthy to suffer. What's going on in our church today is there's very little teaching about suffering and persecution, and a lot of what we see and hear in the church today is all the things that God wants us to do. You know, God wants us to pursue our dreams, and God wants us to live out our destinies, and God wants to make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and that if we're not healthy and wealthy and prosperous, we don't have enough faith. And we see a whole lot of preaching going on a lot of the big churches and a lot on TV about how God wants to do all these things for us. But yet you won't find anywhere in Scripture where Paul was out, or Peter was out, or any of the other apostles were out preaching a message about God wanting to make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous and live out your dreams and live out your destiny. We find plenty of scripture that deals with God's will for our life involving sacrifice, involving suffering, involving persecution, and involving living lives of humanity or of humility, living lives of service and selflessness, as opposed to the messages that we're often getting today about all the things that God wants to do for us, which isn't selflessness, but selfishness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. The key verse is 12, but I want to start in 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 12, what does Paul say? He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ. He doesn't say just a few chosen pastors or just a few chosen missionaries or just a few chosen martyrs. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. I think it's very clear there. You read down through that list, and he talks about long-suffering, persecutions, afflictions. Again, things that you don't hear about very much in the church today. And when you do hear about them, if you're suffering those kinds of things, it's because you lack faith. But quite the opposite is true. Is when you have a faith, a desire to live a godly life, you can expect to suffer different things at different times. The thing we have to remember, and well, turn to 1 John 3:13. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. John says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Cross-reference on that, we don't have to turn there, but you might want to not jot this down. Cross-reference on that is John 15:18. John 15:18, Christ is telling his disciples that the Lord or the world will hate you because they hated me first. Okay? I think sometimes in the church today, we're just like everybody else. We want to be liked by everybody else. We want people to like us. We want worldly people to like us. And Scripture tells us that if we're living a godly life, they're not going to like us. They're going to hate us, which is what leads to persecution and suffering. And so we should always keep in mind that it's more important that we are living the will of God for our lives than to worry about whether or not people like us. You know, the big movement in many of the big churches today is to attract everybody. So they water down the message so they don't offend anybody. They don't turn anybody away because they want to bring everybody in. That's not our purpose as Christians. It's not to be liked by everybody. It's to share the gospel. It's to live a godly life. And as that happens, people are not going to like us. The one thing about this suffering is we are never more Christ-like than when we suffer persecution because of our faith, and we do it with humility and we do it with rejoicing. Rejoicing to God, we accept our persecution and suffering with humility, and that is when we are like Christ. One last thing here. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And see, it's easy to overlook the fact that in the last 2,000 years, as since that time when there's been a church body of Christ in 2,000 years, there's never been a country like the United States. There's never been a country that was started based on Judeo-Christian values and morals. And so we had a unique situation here in this country for the first 100 to 150 years of this country that the country itself, the people running the country, operated by Christian principles, and by and large, it was kind of like there was a restraint against evil in this country compared to other places around the world. And now what's happening is We're just catching up with the rest of the world. We're finding ourselves quickly moving to a point where the rest of the world has been the last 2,000 years, in that it's been ungodly, evil people running the show, and, you know, Christians have never been the people that were in charge. And so we're moving quickly to that point, and we'll just be like everybody else. But yeah, it's following what it's, we're seeing what Scripture tells us is going to happen. And we have been, sadly, in this country, been protected from any kind of real persecution and suffering as Christians that they've suffered other places in the world for the last 2,000 years. I mean, here in the United States of America, we really don't understand suffering and persecution for our faith. Lots of times when we suffer, we say, I'm suffering as a Christian, but lots of times that suffering is not because of our faith. It's for other reasons. But we tend to think of that. We really don't see the kind of persecution for our faith that you see around the world. But that day is coming, and it's coming quickly. It is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the Scripture that I want to look at as kind of the recap as far as what is God's will for my life. God's will for my life has been, we've gone over the last 2 weeks, God's will for my life is that I am saved. God's will for my life is that I serve Him. And primarily we looked at King David. King David, he served God by leading his people. And the serving that we do for God really boils down to how we lead our life. All the different aspects of our life, whether we're in service to God as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist or a mom who works in a daycare or, you know, whatever the situation is, it's how we live our life is how we serve God. And today we talked about our good works. Good works is a part of our service. But anyhow, God's will for our lives is that we're saved, that we serve, that number three, we live a holy life. Number four, that we rejoice and pray and give thanks in everything all the time. On all three of those, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks all the time. Number five, God's will for our lives is that we do good works. And number six, God's will for our lives is that we suffer for our faith. So 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, where Paul says that all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the understanding of God's principles that gives us wisdom, for reproof or rebuke. And that is to turn back when you're off track to get back on the right track. For correction. When you're off track and you're getting back on the right track, it's for correction so that we don't make those same mistakes. And for instruction in righteousness so that we can form our lives to God's standard. So what is the key for me understanding God's will for my life? The key for me understanding God's will for my life is that I'm studying Scripture on a regular basis, so that by studying Scripture on a regular basis, I have the wisdom and knowledge to understand about the good works that I've been called to do, about the service that I've been called to do, about the holy life that I've been called to live. So when we in the church today say, man, I got this job offer in California and I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, God's will for my life is that by living this way and by studying my Scripture, I will have the wisdom to know if I should take that job offer or to know which person I'm supposed to marry. Because when that question comes up, what career do I get? What job do I take? How was I called to live my life? Well, I was called to live my life in a holy manner, okay? Is that job offer, is that person that I want to marry, is that consistent with that? There's reasons why we're told not to be unequally yoked. You know, we can get emotions about another person, but is that going to interfere with, or is that going to be consistent with my call to a holy life? We can have a great sounding job offer, but are my motivations, are my motives for taking that, are they selfless or are they selfish? When we have these questions in life about, you know, what job do I take, what person do I marry, what house do I buy, you know, these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. How does it fit with how I was called to live my life? What are my motives? Where am I in my walk with God? So those are the kind of questions that we ask ourselves. These are the kinds of things that we know are God's will for our lives. So these are what we use with the wisdom that we have for studying Scripture to determine the decisions that we make. And I'll be honest with you, the more you study Scripture, the more you understand about God's will for your life, the more that you're pursuing a holy life, the more that you're rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks all the time, you'll have the wisdom, and the answers to those questions will come rather easily. Because you'll know, you know, I might have strong feelings for that person, but that's not a good person for me to be married to. You know, that might be a really great sounding job offer, but I'll be working 70 hours a week and spending no time with my family, and I won't be involved in church, and I won't, you know. Wisdom gives you the answers. God's will for our life, when you look at these things, God's will for our life is not some big secret about whether I'm supposed to be a plumber or a truck driver. Okay? God's concerned about the entire aspect of our life, of how we live our life, and what we do to make those decisions. And that's what God's will for our life is that we have the wisdom, that we live the kind of life that those kinds of decisions don't keep us up awake at night. Let us pray.
And that concludes our study as far as God's will for my life. If you would like a CD, a copy of CD of that study, you can go online at www.studyhiswordradio.org and you can request a CD, and it's no charge. We'd be happy to get one out to you. Also, if you want any CDs of previous studies, they're also available simply by getting online and contacting us. We'd be happy to send them out to you. I had a listener, Don. Don was his name, who contacted us on our website recently. And he writes that he's a new believer in Christ, and he started attending church, but he really has no idea the best way to study his Bible. He says it's kind of overwhelming, and I don't know where to begin or how to begin, and I would like some advice. And that is an excellent question. Thank you, Don, for sending that question in. It's an excellent question because it can be kind of overwhelming when you're a new believer and you've got this book in front of you that's full of a lot of stuff and you don't know where to begin or what you should study or how you should study. So in the next few minutes here, I want to go over a few things. And first of all, the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Several times he writes about that. He's apostle to the Gentiles. So right away you should ask yourself, why was he an apostle to the Gentiles? Well, because the other apostles were themselves Jews, and that's who they were focused on. And Christ had a special message for the Gentiles. Now, all of us living today are Gentiles, except for a few of the Jewish people who believe in Christ, who are Messianic Jews, but the rest of us are Gentiles. So what you want to do in the beginning is sort of focus on Paul's writings. And the best place to start is in Romans. Now, Paul will often talks about in times past, but now, and in the future. And so he breaks it up basically into three periods of time. I know you can, if you're a dispensationalist and you go by, you know, the various dispensations, there are more than three. But as Paul is writing, he writes about in times past, but now, and in the future. And what he does is he breaks it up. And he explains how things were in times past. Basically, that was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And he goes through how they lived and what was required of them. And then he says, but now. And that would be, it was Paul's time, but it was after Christ. And he says, but now. And he talks about things like the Jews and the Gentiles are now the same. Because in times past, they weren't treated the same. They didn't have the same program from God. But now, it's not a benefit to one to be one or the other, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And then he talks about in the future, and that has to do with what will happen to the nation of Israel in the future. So as a believer, the most important is the but now. So I would recommend you start in Romans chapter 1, and start out 1 through 5. And I would recommend that you read chapters 1 through 5 for a month. Whether you read a chapter a day or you read two chapters a day, spend a month just reading chapters 1 through 5 in Romans. Excuse me. And I think at the end of that 30 days, you will have a good understanding of what was in times past and but now. So after you've read chapters 1 through 5 for a month, finish out the chapters in Romans. It goes up to chapter 16. So spend some time reading the rest of it. And I assure you that after you're done reading Romans, you'll have a good feeling for what applies to us and how it is the same and how it is different from the Old Testament. And then when you conquered Romans, I suggest that you go on to the next book that's in there. And actually, in your Bible, in the New Testament, Paul's writings are from Romans to Timothy. And so what you can do is spend a lot of time in there, because this is actually the part of the Bible where the message Paul is giving is to us, the message to the Gentiles. So you want to read Corinthians 1st and 2nd. You want to read Ephesians. You'll want to read Galatians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, etc. So that's what I would do, is concentrate first in Romans, and then go into the other epistles. And so again, I thank you, Don. That was a good question. The other thing too is, then when you understand all of that, that'll give you a good basis for understanding Jesus' teachings. You know, he was speaking at the time when he walked this earth. He was teaching the nation of Israel. And it's kind of interesting, if you actually read some of the things he said, there were times when he told his apostles, do not go into the cities of the Gentiles. And there were a couple times when he told a woman that came up from behind him and was asking him things. And he said, you know, woman, what do I care? He said, I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. So you need to understand that at the time he was walking the earth and preaching and teaching, his message was directed to the house of Israel. Now, that's not to say that his teachings don't apply to us, but keep in mind, you got to put it in context, who he was talking to when he was teaching. So, thank you, Don. Start out in Romans and go on forward from there. So I appreciate him writing. If you have a question, please feel free to contact us. I'd love to answer your question. We'd love to hear from you. So again, if you want to get a CD of this particular study, What is God's Will for My Life, just contact us through www.studyhiswordradio.org, and we'll get one out to you right away, no charge. Previous studies in Ephesians are also available. And then finally, if you go to the website for the radio station, wwgh1071.com, you can pull up the archive page, and every show that we've had going back to April is available on the archive page. You can listen to ones that you've missed, or if there's a certain one you'd like to hear again, it's available. So you have those two options. So again, it was good being here this morning. Barely made it in time, but it was good to be here. And until next week, you have a good week, and I'll be back here at this microphone next Sunday. We'll see you then.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM. Listen for guests like legendary comedian Shecky Green.
No, well, you also did the Ed Sullivan Show.